Okay, so we're going to look at Genesis 2. Now, if you found it, okay, last week we struggled to find Genesis 1. No, we didn't. It was right, it's like it's the first book of the Bible. Now, here's the clue with Genesis 2. If you found Genesis 1, flick over a page and you've probably got there. Okay?
Page 4
in the church Bibles. Well done. Well done. Yeah, and Emma's put some tabs in some of these Bibles to make it easy. Yeah, very good. Now, Genesis chapter 2 is a different perspective on the same event. Genesis 1 gives us one perspective on an event. Genesis chapter 2 gives us a different perspective on the same event, which is the beginning, the beginning of everything. And you probably, if you've, I don't know, you watch maybe a news account and you've got an accident maybe happened and you've got the policeman and they've got it very well. We had somebody was traveling at so-and-so miles an hour and so-and-so pulled out of the junction and so-and-so went into, and you've got this very kind of like factual kind of analytical account of the thing. The driver of the car that's been crashed into is like, that's what happened. That's their account. Yeah. The car that was crashed into the memory is going, well, I just turned across to look at my wife and talk to her, and then all of a sudden I was just into the side of this car. That's a different account, same event. And there's probably somebody on social media who's actually saw it all happen and filmed it. And go, oh my God, look what's happened. And that's another account of the same event, right? Yeah? So we different perspectives on the same thing. So Genesis 1 is, if you like a cosmic overview, looking down on what's going on, and seeing things from the big picture. Genesis 2 is more of a man or woman-centered view, a human-centered view. And here's the thing. There's a different order in Genesis 1 than there is in Genesis 2, which causes problems for people sometimes. Man is not first in Genesis 2. Sorry, man is not first in Genesis 1. He's the last thing to be created. In Genesis 2, he's the first thing that really we get to hear about. Well, I'll let you just keep listening.
Okay.
So this is set in Eden. I'm not going to read all of the chapter today, but this is set in Eden where there's plants and there's rivers and there's certain trees. There's a tree where you can get the fruit which gives you knowledge of good and evil. If you find that in the greengrocers afterwards, that fruit, let me know, because different trees back then maybe. I don't know. This is interesting. And more on that next time. But we're going to focus on a couple of things here. The breath of life and what's not good. Okay, so I'm going to read you a little bit, and then hopefully Joe will come to that why question at some point. If not, you can ask me afterwards. So this is verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So, we're told here that man is formed from the dust of the ground. Now actually, if you're an astrophysicist, we're all made, everything is actually, we have here, we're made of stardust. You know, so that's the idea, is that all the molecules and stuff was made in the stars and the kind of a nuclear reactor, and we're just the result of that. Now I think both are saying our physical bodies are made of stuff. There's my kind of, whether it's dust stuff or stardust stuff, it's just stuff. Yeah, stuff. We have a physicality. But then so does, you know, we're made of, you know, you can touch all of us and, you know, we are real things. But so a mountain is also made of stuff, right? Yeah. Yes, and a bowl of water, a grain of sand, all are made of stuff. But I hope you'll agree there's something slightly different between us and the mountain and the grain of sand, etc., etc., etc. We are different. Life is more than just physical substance. Living creatures and organisms are more than just a structure of molecules that, whether they come from the dust of the ground and whether the dust of the ground comes from the dust of the stars, wherever it comes from, life is more than that. It's more than just a physical thing. So here's some dictionary definitions of life. Because I thought, let's get a definition of what life is. And I love this. I love the first two in particular. A, life is this, the quality that distinguishes a vital and functional being from a dead body. So life is not dead.
Don't say.
Yeah, that's in a dictionary. It is. It's pretty poor, isn't it? Second definition, a principle or force that is considered to underlie the distinctive quality of animate beings. Bit vague, I think. Bit vague. I mean, it's better than the first one, maybe. And the last definition, this is in the Webster's... Is it the Webster's Dictionary, I think? An organismic state characterized by a capacity for metabolism, growth, reduction, a reaction to stimuli, rather, and reproduction. What did you say, Ella?
I was about to say where Mrs.
Gren.
Mrs. Gren. Oh, that's
how Mrs. Gren, what's that?
Move of respiration. Go on. Growth, reproduction.
Oh. Okay, so there's criteria for what life, yeah, life is. Okay. If you want to write into the Webster's Dictionary, and you can maybe give them that definition. The thing is, though, the dictionary can define life poorly or adequately, regardless, and, you know, science can do that. And I think it's a bit vague and mysterious, actually, particularly the idea that life is anything that isn't dead. Okay, profound. But actually, the Bible makes this claim. It claims where life comes from. I was listening to, Dawkins, Richard Dawkins, this great sort of atheist scientist who is the arch enemy of Christianity in many ways. He kind of likes to argue against faith. And he was debating with a guy called John Lennox. And they got to this issue. It's like, okay, very well, but where does life come from? And it's almost like Dawkins is kind of like, want to answer that question, kind of, you know, because you can talk about evolution scientifically and all this, and okay, fine, but where does it all start? How does it all start? And the Bible makes this claim: life comes from the breath of God. He breathes life into all living creatures, especially humankind. He breathes life into it. Now, that in itself, you may think, is actually a bit of a mysterious definition, but at least the Bible is giving some kind of source to the life. And actually, probably as the Bible does, speaking in a way that is kind of quite mysterious in a way. But actually, the Bible says that through the breath of God, we are more than just a collection of molecules or a collection of stardust or a collection of dust or wherever we've come from. We are more than that. We have the breath of life from God in us. And so the mystery of life, origins, they come from God himself.
Okay.
Yeah? And he breathes life into us, and he gives us life. And for humans, though, that takes on two layers as well. Amazingness. If you know Ezekiel chapter 37, there's the Valley of Dry Bones. You know that famous story? Then bones and bones and dry bones and bones and bones. Okay. And so the bones are formed together, and we see a body. And it looks like a body. Looks like a human, but there is no breath in it. So what does God say to the prophet? Breathe onto the bones and let the breath of life come into them. And so on one level, as people with life, as human beings, we are ones that have the breath of life in us on a natural level. But I think there's another layer for us. There's a spiritual life. Actually, in Ezekiel, he speaks of that. He says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. And the word for spirit in Hebrew is the same kind of word, for breath or wind. So he says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. Meaning there's more, there's life, and there's actually more to life, which is the spirit. And if you know Jesus speaking very clearly, when he's speaking to Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again. What's he talking about? You have to be born again? And Nicodemus is struggling with this. He said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And right towards the end of the book of John, you know, there's this bit where Jesus says to he breathes on the disciples, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So there's like two layers to this. The breath of life comes into us. All living things is from God, the breath of life. But then there's a spiritual animation, a spiritual life that comes. And Jesus, I think there's no coincidence, it says that Jesus breathed on them. Have we heard that before? Yeah, Genesis. The breath of life, the breath of God comes from God. So there's two levels to that. And I just want to, maybe just, can we just take a moment just to say, God, come and breathe on us again. Right now, Lord, come and breathe on us now. Let us know your spirit breathing on us and animate us in your spirit, just as you've animated us in the life, the breath of life. Okay, I'm going to carry on reading. The Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Thought I might just include that there, see if the teenagers are still awake. Naked. Okay, all right, okay, fine. Yeah. Okay, very mature. Well done. Okay, so, I spent a bit of time with Uncle Andrew, maybe that's why I'm saying that. If you look in there, verse 18, it says this. God said it's not good for man to be alone. Now last week, if you remember, if you're here, I was banging on about how good things are. Creation is good. Good, good, good. 7 times God said he saw it and it is good. For everything in creation is good. It's good, 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 good. And now God speaks again and he says, it's not good. It's not good. What's not good? It's not good for man to be alone. But actually, first of all, we need to... First chapter, creation is good. Everything's good.
Yeah.
Second chapter, God says, this is not good. So, Joe, what was your question?
Why?
Why?
I forgot the... why does it say different things there?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the Bible is full of tensions like this.
Well, it confuses me, though.
Well... Isn't life full of tensions like that? Paradoxes where you think, well, there's this and there's this. And they kind of go together, but they seem to contradict each other, but they still, like, they're both true?
Kind of.
Yeah, kind of. And so I think, don't be afraid of actually saying the Bible does this. Because on the one hand, Genesis 1, yeah, we understand that. We can see that. But on Genesis 2, we can see something else from a different perspective, maybe. We're looking at things from a different way. Don't be afraid, though, that the Bible does this. Embrace it. There's a Bible teacher I hear, and he says, embrace the paradox. He's got a T-shirt. He's on his, and he's embrace the paradox. Because the Bible is full of these kind of tensions and paradoxes, and that's okay. Because that kind of resembles a bit of life. Embrace the paradox. Contradictions. The contradictions that are held together and both are true. So everything's good, but something's not good. So let's have a look at that. Let's have a look at this paradox. Got a very good creation, and what's not good is man being alone. Adam Nomates. It wasn't Billy Nomates back then. This is Adam Nomates, okay? And like all good parents, you know, our kids go off to school, and one of the most important things we say is like, did you make any friends? Louise joked with me when I went off on my course. Within 15 minutes, I'd found somebody who was a cyclist and we'd arranged a ride for us to the next teaching session at Waverley Abbey. And I text Louise this and she sent me back the text. I've told everybody this. Ah, my boy's found a friend at university. But we feel as parents, that's important, isn't it? That that our children have some friends and some people that they can relate to. It's important. So God is being a good helper, a good parent, and he's looking for a suitable helper for Adam. So what he does, he goes, okay, here's some animals. So he kind of, like, you can just imagine, I mean, if you've watched the Rob Bell sort of recording of this, he does a very good job on this, but it's like, okay, here's a horse. Any good? You know, and you can imagine Adam kind of going, bit of a long face, you know. What's with the long face? That kind of thing.
Would have been very different in Adam's
dream. Yeah, maybe, yes. Maybe. Or maybe an elephant, you know. Yeah, it's not quite my thing, you know. A dog, maybe for some people, and I know.
Would be, yeah.
Yeah, for some people that's the perfect companion. But let's imagine Adam is like me. Okay. Oh, then maybe, can you imagine as well? I mean, because this happens to all the animals, and then you've got a mosquito, and Adam's like, really? Mosquito? You know, and then finally God kind of goes, I know. And he brings a bearded dragon or something, and you're like, oh, no, it's just not working, you know. It's not working. Nothing is suitable. It's not good for man to be alone. He needs somebody like him, but not quite the same as him. And so you know what happens, and God creates a woman. But you may have heard evangelists say this, that there's a God-sized hole in everyone's heart, or God-shaped hole in everyone's heart. Have you heard that phrase? It's kind of a evangelistic way of saying, you know, you all need Jesus. And I think that's true. But the Bible here is saying what? It's saying there's a person-shaped hole in all of our hearts.
Also.
Yeah, also. Exactly, also. And because it's not good for man to be alone. So God creates woman, not out of dust. And Adam says this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, so she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now, later on, and I won't get into this now, but this mysterious connection of male and female speaks of this, our relationship in the church with Christ. And even Paul says, that's mysterious. I mean, he's writing it and he's still going, I don't quite get this. Anyway, we'll get to that later. But more generally, I think this speaks to us of everyone's deep human need for relationship. And where does that come from? That actually does tie in with Genesis 1, because what does God say? Let us create mankind in our image. In fact, we're all made by a let us. You know, we've all had parents, whether they actually said let us or whether it was a little bit of a kind of, oh, this happened. But either way, there was a relationship and we happened. And God, right in the beginning, was a relationship, and he said, let us create in our image. And so we're created for relationship. We're created for a relationship with God. There is a God-shaped hole in all of our hearts. But I think God says there's also a people-shaped hole in all of our hearts. So we're created for a relationship. And then Jesus, right, and again, I'm trying to tie some of these things together, but you know, he's praying for his disciples before the end, really. He prays for the disciples that they would be united, they would be one. He says, I pray for them that they will be one like you and I, Father, are one. So there's this idea that relationship is just vital to life and to the Christian life, to the human life. And so I just want to encourage you this, because sometimes people think, oh, well, I've heard that. How many people have heard this? Yeah, I believe. I don't go to church. I don't think I need that. I just, you know, it's just me and God. Anyone heard that?
Yeah.
And maybe actually some of you might feel like that a lot of the times. Like, goodness, that church service last week went a long time. Maybe I could just, it's just me and God. That will work out. That's just a lot easier. Maybe you feel like that from time to time. I think probably all do. But in reality, the Christian experience, this story of God, is that we are all being knitted into a bigger story. And that bigger story involves other people. And that bigger story involves us learning to be with other people and being united with other people. And that relationships are what we need. We do need. I was just, I hadn't obviously thought to say this, but I was walking the dog this morning. It's my Sunday routine, isn't it, Isabel? It's my Sunday walking routine to walk the dog. And so I'm cycling along. And because I take, because I just want to get the job done, really. I go as quite fast as I can. The dog's running along, trotting alongside me. But as he's got older, he's slowed down. So actually, there's no point taking the bike anymore. But anyway, I'm on the bike and I'm going just ever so a little bit quicker than this lady who's pushing a baby in a pram along the pavement. So I'm just overtaking her kind of slowly. And this baby's doing peekaboo with, it must have been, I don't know, 8 months or something. And it's kind of doing with the muslin and peekaboo. And the mum's going, and then the baby caught my eye and is like, because I'm going past it, and I just thought, how amazing, this age, this baby needs relationship. Yeah. Now it's got relationship with this mum, but then it saw another person, this handsome dog walking chap, you know, on his bike. She's like, car, he looks good, you know. But there's that kind of relationship. She wants relationship, right? Because deep down in all of us, we need relationship. And that's what God does. He brings us into relationship. The relationship's what we're created for. You know, it says in the Psalms, God sets the solitary in families. Yeah, what a great... I think this is what Daniel was saying. You know, the cap clients that he sees, they think they need to get their money problem sorted. And yes, they do. But actually, deep down, they need to be... The solitary people need to be brought into a family. And once they're brought into a family, a whole lot of stuff kind of happens almost by... just accident or God incident, you know. God sets up solitary in families. Through Jesus, we are made to be one body. We're made to be reconciled with another, connected with one another. Though we are, we say this at communion, though we are one body, though we are many, we are one body. We all share the same bread, yeah? So, that's who we're made to be. People that are living in the spirit, spiritual life, a body of spiritual people. Doesn't Peter say that we're living stones, connected together, filled with the Spirit, connected together to be God's living presence here on earth, just united together as one. So it's not good for man to be live alone. It's not good for women to live alone. Let's be the body of Christ. Now that has its challenges, doesn't it? Who's ever found just relationships easy? Thank you, Wendy, for the honesty there. We have to work at it, don't we? But I think that's the thing that God gives us to do. It's like, here's church, here are some people, some of them you'll get on easily, with some of them you won't. Work at it. Live in that reconciled way and work at it and spend time. And it takes a bit of effort, but it also takes the Spirit. And when the Spirit's working, it's great. And one of the things that is a marker, and I'll end with this, I think actually just people... know of the Spirit of God at work in our church is that they see the relationships and they see the love and they see the time for one another and the family nature, and oh, God must be at work here, because it wouldn't all normally happen like that, you know. So let's keep working at that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask again, come breathe on us and come fill us with your Spirit. We desire more of your breath on us, that we would be a people who are not dead spiritually, but alive in your Spirit through Jesus. And I pray, Lord, let us know what it is to be made for relationship and be part of a bigger whole, be part of the people of God, be part of the family of God. We thank you so much, each one of us, solitary as we were in some ways, that you've brought us into a family and you've united us with one another and in Christ. And so we pray your blessing on us, and we pray as Jesus did, make us one as you are one with the Father. Unite us in your love now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.